Believe it and we thank you for it. Amen. Would you turn with me to Romans chapter 1 this morning? We have been talking about living by faith. I know it's a subject you all know and could probably teach yourself. It's one that you keep learning about, not only as you preach on it, but as you live it. And the longer you live it and the longer you practice it, the more you learn about it. And you begin to see so much more how this journey of faith that we're in, how that it is a walk, that we walk by faith, not by sight, that it is a fight that we're in, fight the good fight of faith. And all those passages that come to mind where God tells us about faith, because the Bible is full of it. In Habakkuk chapter 2, he says, the just shall live by faith. And then he goes on to say that again three times in the New Testament, that very phrase, quoting Habakkuk, and one of them is Romans chapter 1, and verse 16 and 17. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation, but only to those who believe, to everyone that believeth, whether it be Jew or Gentile. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now, I don't know what that means to some people. Everybody has different opinions about this, but the Bible is clear about what it means, especially in the book of Romans, where he's talking about our righteousness that we receive from God comes because we believe what Jesus did for us, that we realize that we are sinners and we're in need of God, that we realize that our need in life. You can try to earn salvation, and Galatians brings this same subject up in Galatians chapter 3, specifically in verse 11, the just shall live by faith, because you can't earn it. Because if a man starts to try to earn righteousness by the law, then he's got to keep every point of the law. And no man can do that. And so he tells us that we have to embrace what Jesus did for us and receive that by faith. And we look at this little chart once again we got up here, and justification, JBF, what does that mean? Justification by faith. So that means when I'm saved, the book of Romans and also again in Galatians is telling us we receive righteousness by faith. And that is keying off of what happened in Abraham in Genesis chapter 15, that he believed God and God imputed it to him for righteousness. Now, imputed means that God simply reckoned it to him or gave it to him as a gift because he believed. And again, Romans chapter 1 says it's the power of God, the power unto salvation to all of them that believe. So you have to believe. You have to exercise your faith. That means you have to be persuaded to the points of confidence. That means you have to embrace that. And that is embracing what Jesus did for you at the cross. Believing that he died for your sins, that nothing you can do in this life can reconcile the books. Nothing you can do. You can work all of your life and you can do all the good you want to and you can try to please everybody and look for approval from everybody and pay for everything you want to, and it does not cause you to be right before God. And you see that and you realize the only way to obtain this righteousness is by faith in Jesus Christ. So you invite him into your heart and you repent of your sins. He comes into your life and the journey begins at that point. You start a walk. And that's a walk that we have to stay in. Now, the other side of this thing of justification by faith is, what is this word here? SBF. Sanctification by faith. I'm trying to abbreviate things. It makes it easier for me to write it. And for you to memorize it, too. So there's a difference between these two. One has to do, as we talk about positional truth, one has to do with my standing before God. How do I stand before God? Well, I stand in Christ. The Bible is full of that message, being in Christ. And being in Christ means that I have received him into my life, and I believe that the atonement, what Jesus did at that cross and the shedding of his blood, washes away all my sins, reconciles me to God, and I'm forgiven of all my past. And that is that's a joyful, glorious news. That's the gospel, good news. Anybody who doesn't see that as good news has a problem. And once you're saved and you have this standing before God, there's something else called about, you know, your state. How are you doing? Because you know after you're saved, the next day the devil comes to try to get you to doubt it. You know that there's a warfare that begins there because the devil doesn't like the fact that you've been pulled out of darkness into light. And there's a war that is taking place, an attack against you. It's a mental battle that we're all in. Because the devil wants to assault you. He wants to do everything he can to try to trip you up and to keep you from making it in. But the fact of the matter is, we press on by faith. We put our stake in the ground and we stay right there regardless of what happens. I am not recanting my faith. I am not turning back. I don't care if I fall down. I'm getting back up. I'm fighting this fight. I'm not throwing the towel in. I'm not going to quit. I'm not going to let the world, the devil, my family, my friends, I'm not going to let anybody stop me from being able to run this race and to keep my eyes on the end. That doesn't mean I don't love my family or don't love other people. It doesn't mean, I mean, I've got to do something about my salvation. I've got to work it out. God is working in me. So it so happens that God allows us to go through these ups and downs, these mountains and these valleys. And we've been talking about all these positive things, positive principles that God gives us in order to inspire faith. Because we need to be inspired. We need to be encouraged. We need to be built up in the most holy faith. And God sends His word of grace, Acts chapter 20 and verse 32, that He might build us up and give us an inheritance. And that's the one way we get faith. Romans 10, 17, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word. Hearing means sitting unto God and listening, having a good attitude. Most of the time. No, all the time. So you got to listen to what God is saying. And the Holy Spirit takes God's word and causes it to become alive. Because this is dead letter here unless God illuminates it to you individually and personally. Then it becomes life. The word of God is powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. It's alive, it says in Hebrews 4:12. It divides asunder soul and spirit. It goes in deep into the tents of the heart. God reads your heart. God knows you intimately. He knows your weaknesses, your ups and downs. He knows the things that you're going through and the mental battles and the questions and the arguments. And He knows how the devil's trying. He knows everything. God is not ignorant of what's going on. And I'm glad of that because God cares about you enough to get you through. He loves you. He started this whole thing because He loves you. And He'll keep on loving you even if He has to chasten you. And we'll get to that some other time down the road. Let me give you a little tidbit. Do you know what chastening is? It's God demanding repentance. Now let us move on a little further. We'll come back to that next week or a week or two. Sometimes God demands and commands things in our life. But God wants us to make it. If He didn't want us to make it, He'd leave us alone. I'm glad He doesn't leave me alone, aren't you? I'm so glad that He bothers my conscience, that He bothers me at stop signs, long lines, and temptations and everything. He bothers me a lot and causes me to see my need. But the fact of the matter is, God continually inspires us. He gives us these things. We talk about the fear of God. We talk about the nature of God, the promises of God. All of them are yes. Standing on the promises of God. Remember that old song? You might call it a denominational song, but I call it a spiritual song given by somebody who knew what it meant to trust God. Because that's what we're talking about here. It's all of the promises of God, our yes and amen. That's something that's inspiring. God doesn't say maybe or by chance or if you put your little lottery ticket in and you get the right number. Thank God for that. That God says yes and His whole nature stands behind that promise. But then we get to the place where it seems to get a little hard for people because last week we talked about the conditions that come with the promises. Where in our commands and warnings. We talked about that. And I think I asked this question about the commands. Are any of God's commands negative? And it's something for you to think about because people always say, all you Christians that have is thou shalt not. Okay, then let's turn all the commands around. Thou shalt not have any other gods and thou shalt not steal and murder and commit adultery. Let's turn around and say, thou shalt not tell the truth. So let's turn it around. Now, is that negative? It sure is. And that's the way the world wants to live. They want to twist and distort everything, and they say, all you live by is thou shalt not. But then again, how about the fact that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me? How about the fact that I'm more than a conqueror in Christ Jesus? How about the fact that God said He'll never leave me nor forsake me, that He's always with me? How about all of those good things that are spoken? So sometimes there are the positives, and sometimes there's the positives with a little kick to it. Warnings and things that God gives us, because He tells us to take heed. Is anything wrong with that for God? I mean, we go down a road, and if they had a road out there and the ditch was out and it was about 40 feet wide and they didn't put a sign up and everybody went down in the ditch, the government would get sued by everybody. They'd be screaming and hollering. Why didn't you put a warning sign out there? But you see, God puts warning signs out and tells us there's a cliff ahead. There's a pothole that's going to take you down into the pit of hell. God tells us those things because He loves us enough to warn us. And those warnings are good for us. But do you see, this is all part about this thing that where we are learning to, what's that word I'm looking for? Submit? We're learning to yield to God. To submit to His will. It's difficult. Thank you. See, now if I said it's easy, it's a piece of cake. y'all would have been quiet. It's difficult. Because of what, though? Well, because of a lot of reasons. We are part of the reason. It's difficult because sometimes we just don't feel like it or don't want to or we don't think we should or somebody's told us something opposite and we're confused about that. But the fact of the matter is God doesn't give up. He relentlessly pursues us in order that he might cause us to finish us. But then we get to this other little thing up here, and I wonder what that would be. Boy, it makes everybody get quiet, doesn't it? How many times have you were told by your teacher, we're going to have a pop quiz? And everybody said, hey, yay, give it to us, we're ready. I've never seen any nut like that. Everybody said, oh, everybody, you probably heard groans. I went to school, believe it or not. And I remember when it's pop quiz, everybody goes, you hear that all through the room. Caught you off guard, which is good. Because you've been sitting in class all of this time hearing lectures and giving assignments and study all of these things and you go home and supposed to do your homework. Now, that was my problem. I wasn't a good listener and I didn't do my homework. I was too involved in me. And when the test came, I didn't do too good. You had to cheat, look over, see what somebody else had to say. And you got yourself a lot of trouble doing all that stuff. Didn't do you much good. But you see, you can't do that with God. Because you can be sure of one thing. After God has shown you all these things and has started a good work in your life, God's going to give you a whole lot of pop quizzes. They're not going to come when you want them. If I could wake up every day and say, Lord, I don't want any trials today, I would take that option. Wouldn't you? Absolutely. I don't want any long lines. I don't want any lights delaying me. I don't want nothing getting in my way. I don't want to see any policeman out there that causes my conscience to be pricked. I don't want any of this today. Maybe tomorrow. And God say, okay. But he doesn't do that. He'll kind of just be silent when you talk to him that way. Because you never know when one of those little pop quizzes is going to come up. You never know when that light's going to change when you're right on it. You never know when somebody's going to say something to you that you don't like. You never know when you're going to run into somebody that's going to be hard to get along with. You never know what's going to happen. But I promise you this, it's going to happen. You're going to be tested. And that's what's so important. So God allows us to be tested for what reason? All right, well, let's go back to this thing. You go to school and you heard all the lectures and you did your homework, hopefully, and now you are to take a test in order to see if you know anything. It's to test your knowledge. What do you know? What have you learned from all of this being in class? Now, it's book knowledge there, but this is the real thing here. I mean, this is not just book knowledge here. This is life. And so, what do you know? What do you believe? Because you say, well, I believe everything you say. But don't believe it because I say it. Boy, I could say that a million times and people still say, well, you got to do it because he said it. I never said that. I said, do it because he says it. That's what I said. And that's the way it should be. But you see, here always going to be something that's going to come up. Always going to be somewhere that you're going to have your knowledge tested. You say, well, I wouldn't lie. I wouldn't steal. I wouldn't cheat. I wouldn't murmur or complain. I wouldn't do any of those things. Until the right circumstance comes along and it really provokes you. And then you find out, well, I thought I had it. And it's kind of like here you are here in this wilderness and thinking God just says, well, take another round. My servant's kind of getting like this. It's a perpetual thing, isn't it? It was an 11-day journey and it took them 40 years. Constantly. But God wants us to make it. He wants us to get out of this wild, weird circle and get back on track. Come on back. Get on the pathway. So here we are. We're learning all of these things. How to love your wife as Christ loved the church. I saw about one man do that. We're learning how the husbands are to love their wives. See, I got you now. And we learn also, women, how to submit yourself to your husband. It's all three or four, there's a few amens. You see, but you were prepared for that because of what was said to the husband. So we're learning those things. Has anybody perfected loving your wife? Boy, I saw them. Has anybody perfected submitting to your husband? Boy, it's getting hard, isn't it? But here we are. But we're still married, and we're still in this thing together. Has anybody perfected loving everybody in the church? Being members of one another. Well, God's still saying to us, well, you're mine, and I'm telling you what, I want you to be of one mind and one heart. And I want you to get along, and I want you to love your brother, and I want you to realize that you're the spiritual correct, such a one who you see that is in a fault, but do it with the spirit of meekness, considering your own self, lest you be tempted in fault. But I want you to do that because I put you together. I have joined you together. I have yoked you together with Christ, no doubt, but with one another. And we're members of one another, 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, and I put you there for a reason. Because, you know, some people are a little more difficult to get along with, and that's why we call them, like, you know, they're probably about, you know, the real rough grit. Well, I want to get, God's going to get that fine grit out. The higher the number, the finer it is. He's going to get that fine grit out. Because, see, it's just a lot of this, you know, I guess it's such a thing as 30 or 40 grit. Just take it. That's tough stuff, man. You look at that stuff. I mean, that's just, you put that on, it's raw. Boy, it'll take your skin off your body. And you get somebody like that, you know, brother 40. And brother 40 comes along and he says, I see a little fault there. And here's this attitude that comes up in you because you know what? You think you're 320 grit. And I can help that 40 grit get a little smoother. And we need two conflict. And we find ourselves in a war between each other. God says, whoa, wait a minute, time out. You're not supposed to be fighting each other. This is a rational match. You're not fighting flesh and blood, but principalities and powers. And you're supposed to know that. And so God allows these things to put us in here. But what's so positive about trials? What's so positive? Come back tonight. I promise you, you will not be disappointed. I mean that. Because there's a whole lot of positive stuff about trials. If you stop and you think about it. But how do we look at trials? We're going to have a pop quiz. That's how we look at them. And yet James says, count all joy when you fall into these various shaded kinds of trials. What? We're going to have a pop quiz. Woo, good. I'm ready. Because greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. So there's a whole different attitude about this thing because you know who you are in Christ. You know what God has done for you and what he's doing in you and what he's given to you as an authority to be able to be victorious in this life. You know that he's begun something in eternity and started it here in your own time zone. And though the time element seems to be delayed and going on in your life, he's going to finish it. He is the author and finisher of your faith. And whatever he's got to do to get you there, he will get you there. And that's all good news. But boy, I'm going to tell you what, when you stop and you think about all of these trials and you look what the Bible says about them, it's all positive. It may hurt sometimes, but it's positive. It always is. But we are looking at it in a negative fashion because we're not used to that or we've been spoiled by this outcome-based education that everybody's got to be equal, that we don't have any tests, that everybody gets an A. And yet he said in Matthew chapter 30, some bring forth 30, 60, and 100-fold. Everybody's at different levels of maturity. Not everybody's going to be a Smith Wigglesworth, or not everybody's going to be a Andrew Murray or George Mueller. But everybody's a Christian, and everybody can bring forth fruit. And everybody can excel. And everybody can do better. You can do better. Why? Because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You can be a better wife. You can be a better husband. You can be a better member of the congregation. You can be a better Christian, a better employee, and on, because God's working in you. And so we look and say, what's so positive about trials, tests, and temptations? Everything about them is. They're very good. They inform you of something. It reveals the true nature of your faith. There's no doubt about that. We'll come back to those things, though. But I believe this, as many times as I said it, because have you ever been to, well, yes, you have. You've been to school, and usually you have a book that you're given in a particular class you go to, and the lecturer, the teacher who tells you all the things. Does he review things? Does he? Why does he review things? He's making sure you know it. He wants you to know it. Why do you do homework? So you can review it. Why do you keep reviewing it? Well, you know you're going to have a test down the road too, right? And a test is a review. That's some open, I mean, that's just a life's review of what's really going on. And so I think this. I think with all my heart, as long as I've been a Christian, as much as I know, as long as I've been married, as long as I've been a pastor, and putting all those things together, been a father and been everything else, as long as I've been around, I know this with all my heart. It's an absolute necessity. There are no options here to understand trials. It's not an option. Because if you don't understand this, you will never understand faith. You will never understand God. You never understand adversity. You never understand anything. You will be confused until you understand this subject. That I know. How do I know it? Because I've been down the road. I have experienced it. I know when I first came to the Lord, I didn't know anything about a trial. I mean, I knew about court trials. And I knew about going to school and being, you know, having a test. Well, I knew something about it. Didn't show up much. But I didn't know anything about Christians going through trials. I didn't know diddly squat. And after I got saved, I found out that the devil was still after me. And circumstances did not favor me. And things didn't always go better like everything. Well, you can become a Christian, everything just, y'all boys going to be so much better. One side of that is true. But another side of it's not, because the devil's going to have, you got a target on you called Christian. And the devil don't like it. And if you think the devil's going to let go of you that easy, you better read Matthew chapter 4, because he attacked Jesus. And if he attacked Jesus, he's going to attack you. And he's going to ask you a question. He asked, what did he ask him? If thou be the Son of God? So what is he going to ask you? If thou be a Christian. If thou be a son of God. Exactly the same thing. He's going to attack you. He's going to come at you and try to undermine you, assault you, overthrow you, defeat you. He's going to try it. We'll come back to that in just a second. But we got to understand the nature of trials and temptations. Because it's real simple here. Is it really trials, temptations reveal the nature of your faith? Is that fair? It's just as fair as if you take a mathematical course and then they give you a test, and that test will reveal the nature of your knowledge of the math. You will get a grade on that basis. Now, you don't want to fail. You want to pass. You really want to excel and pass, and you like to get an A, but if you get a B, C, or D, you still pass. And that's what's important. It might have been harder for you than it was for somebody else, but you still pass. 30, 60, 100 fold. You still pass. Isn't that good? That's positive. So I like pass like he did. He got an A. Well, you're going to have to, you better watch what you ask for. On spiritual zone. Different story. But here we are, and we have to understand this whole thing, because if you're ignorant of this fact, that we will be tested, that you will have trials, and they're not something that you are warned about all the time. They're pop-up tests. They just pop up. Some of y'all got this little games you play. I got a hunting game that I got that I play on the Wii. It's very difficult because, I mean, you got to be all loaded and ready and everything else, that all of a sudden an elk comes through and you got to, and those things are so fine-tuned. I mean, it's like if you shake a little bit, that you get dizzy the way that thing's moving around. But all of a sudden, here comes a deer or elk shooting out of the woods, and you got to be ready. And this is the way tests start. They just come flying out. And it's all of a sudden, here they come. Zoom. And you got to be ready. You weren't expecting it. Sometimes maybe you are. Sometimes maybe there is a warning. Sometimes you can perceive that something's going on. But you got to realize that these things are going to happen. And so many Christians look at trials in a negative way. And why am I going through this? Christians shouldn't have to go through these things. I mean, why is it so hard? Why does God make it so hard? Did God make it hard? Be careful now. I think sin makes it hard. The way of a transgression, it says in the book of Proverbs, is hard. So the way of rebellion and the way of disobedience and my own way, that's what makes it harder. I think, it, you know, that my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I think having Christ on my... I'd rather, knowing what I know all of these years... My little fuzzy ball gets off my mic all the time. After all of these years, there's one thing I do know. And I know this, that God is not going to allow me to go through more than I'm able. And you've got to know that. God's not going to give you more than you're able. This is a good thing about God being our teacher and learning from Him. Though He gives you a pop quiz, He has confidence in you to overcome that test. Did you ever think about it that way? Because 1 Corinthians 10:13 says God is not going to allow you to go through anything more than you're able. And people say, well, I'm not able to handle this. It's too hard. It's too difficult. Now, there are other things that come into play here, but basically looking at this whole thing, and I'd rather have God on my side after all these years, knowing who I am in Christ. I could go all the way back to 1973 before I was saved and say, I'm so glad that I gave my heart to Jesus. I would not recant that for nothing. I would not go back and want to redo my life. I like to redo a few things and some decisions. But I can't. I got to live with them. I got to go on. But I tell you what, if I had not had Him, I wouldn't be here. I know that. So I'm better off. And I'm not going to have all these questions trying to devil, trying to get me to think that somehow or another God is against me, because God is not against you. And I know that. And so I always come down. Faith must be tested. There's no way escape. That whole thing, because testing builds character and reveals character. It's part of what's going on in our life. So we come again to this one thing of understanding that word that we have in the Bible where it talks about this, like in James chapter 1, if we'll go there, that count it all joy, brethren. Remember that over there in James chapter 1 when you fall into all of these wonderful situations? He says in verse 1, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers or many kinds of temptations. Knowing this, that the trial of your faith worketh endurance, and on and on. But the word there for temptation can be the same word for trial or test or prove. It's a Greek word, it's a parasio and parasmos. You can look them up in Vine's dictionary, you can look them up in any Strong's Concordance for yourself, and you can see these words. Now, it all depends upon the context in which it's used to understand something about this word. Because once you look at the context, you can see sometimes it's speaking of God who is on your side, and He's allowing something in your life. And another time it could be where Satan is seeking to overthrow you. And you have to understand that. And so first we look at this thing and we see that God's side. God's side. Because there's a side of trials that God has to do with. Verse 13. Let no man say when he is going through this parasimos, these examinations in his life, that I'm tempted of God. God cannot be tempted with either evil, neither tempteth He any man. Now get that real quick. God doesn't tempt you with evil. God doesn't make you lust or steal. God doesn't make you murmur or complain or rebel or be disobedient. God does not cause you to do that. Yeah, but God is too hard and God provoked me. Oh yeah, right. Well, you just need to get saved and that'll straighten that out. Because, see, that is all the way the devil tries to get people to think. But what we're looking at here is you see that God's purpose in the test is to prove you faithful, not unfaithful. Do you think that the teacher up there is thinking, I'm going to have a pop quiz, but I'm going to fail them all? Oh, I wouldn't want him as a teacher. I really wouldn't, because if he's going to give you a pop quiz and you're up to chapter 8 and he wants to give you a pop quiz on chapter 20, that would not be right, because everybody probably would fail. And God doesn't do that. See, He wants you to see you do well. He wants you to see where you are, what you know, what you have learned in the Christian life. Have you learned to deal with some things? Because we got to understand this whole thing. We got to understand God's nature in this. We got to understand Satan's nature in this thing. We got to understand ourselves in this. Now we're getting into a real complex situation, because understanding ourselves is probably the hardest thing in the world. But we can. Believe me, we can. We can do that because God will help us do all that. So God really wants to ascertain the quality of your faith. You are saved by faith and you're justified, but how are you doing? Where are you at? What level are you at? I mean, what valley are you in? What mountain are you on? Where are you at in this growth that you're in? Because God, the one thing He's doing, He's what? He's changing me. And there's some people that are changed that are more mature than others are. And it's because of what God has done in their life and where He's marked them, what they have learned. There, some people are more teachable than others. And other people learn to become teachable as God deals with their lives. So you can say you're saved and justified by faith because one day you cried and you gave your heart to the Lord and everything else. But the question is, this testing you go through will reveal whether or not you really started right or not. Woman. It really will. So failing tests is not a good thing. It's not a good thing. Nobody wants to fail. And you can fail and go around it again, but you find this here. If you're failing, utterly failing, all the time, you might need to go back to base one and start. You need to think about that. Because if you say you are, will you overcome? God never tries us to cause us to fall. Never. So therefore, if I find myself in this crucible or in this test or adversity and I'm falling, why? If God doesn't want me to fall, why am I falling? Am I making a choice? Yes. Is there something that I'm having a problem with? Am I constantly agonizing over things? Is there no peace in my life? Is there no joy in my life? Is there no sense of, oh man, I'm saved, amazing grace, praise the Lord. You got to think about these things. You really do. Because when I think about this, I want to be saved because I want to make it to the end. I want to be in heaven. And I got to go back like I was saying Wednesday night about if a foundation isn't on repentance, folks, you ain't going to make it. You just can't come and believe and everything be okay. You got to repent of the old life. And that's a process God takes you through also in showing you things even as you get saved and after you get saved. But God's never trying to cause us to fall because God is for us. God gives us positive commands. There's nothing negative about those. God's nature is so good and kind and gracious towards us that God is not evil. And yet people look at this and they want to blame God for everything that's going on. And that's where the problem is. Because God is not at fault. He cannot be. He's good, He's just, He's kind, He's gracious, and He's holy. He is all of those things that the Bible says He is. Look over in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 6, where He says here, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 6, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in what? You're in heaven is through manifold, there's that again. He says, you know, not divers, but manifold, various kinds of temptations you're in. Prosperity, I mean, a financial trial, a domestic trial. A trial on your job, a trial with your children. I mean, a trial in your body. It could be all kinds of a test in your relationship with God or with other people. There can be so many things that go on in your life. And he says here that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perished, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So God wants that. That's what He wants for you. Whom having not seen, yet love, and whom now, though you see him not, yet believing you are rejoiced with joy unspeakable, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, coming to the end. Because you want to make it to the end. How many of you want to make it? Amen. But you got to go through the process. This word parasimos, think about it this way. The temptations and trials and testings, the crucibles and the fiery furnace and everything, is a process. P-R-O-C-E-S-S. Process. A process is something you go through in order to achieve something, a change in your life. And so God is allowing this trial, that trial, this trial, that trial, 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 all the way to the end in order to put you in a process in order to get you through to the end because every trial is supposed to work for your good. Every trial is supposed to strengthen your faith. Every trial is supposed to be something that purges something out of you. Every one of them. We'll see more about that tonight because this is a real positive thing. It really is. But we got to see it this way and we see that what God is after in our lives, it begins to change things in our life. So what do you believe? Well, I believe that you should love your wife as Christ loved the church. Then your wife comes home one day in a bad mood. I know none of you do, but let me have some fun talking about it anyways. She comes home in a bad mood and everything else and you think, well, yeah. Now, you want me to fix supper? You feel like you want to I ain't going to say it on tape. Is it Matthew 13 where it says the cares of this world and they choke out? So now you've heard the pastor just taught on love your wives as Christ loved the church. And the next day, next week, everybody in the church, every man in the church goes through wife trials. And vice versa. And why would that happen? Would it be because God said, what'd you learn? What do you know? Pop quiz. What's that all? This is a test. I've had that come after the fact. All right. This is a test. And that groaning, that's kind of the concept of murmuring. When you go to an employer because you have certain skills, you say you have them, will he test your skills? Is it fair? Why is it fair? Oh, no, he shouldn't do that. We're all equal. I believe we all are equal, but I don't believe we're all the same. I believe there's a whole lot of differences. Believe me, there is. But see, people want that kind of thing because it's communism. Basically what it is. They want something for nothing. But they're going to test your skills, and that's what God will do to you. In Genesis chapter 22, we know the story where God asked Abraham, he commanded him, take your son up there, and I want you to lay him down, and I want you to offer him up to me. And he did that. He obeyed God. Now, I know it's you say, well, that's a hard thing for God to do, but the principle's in there. I mean, will you sacrifice everything for me? Will you sacrifice your family, your job? Will you sacrifice for me? Do you love me more than anything else? So he was teaching Abraham a lesson here. He's teaching us a principle through all of this. Now, Abraham trusted God so much, he knew this. See, this is faith. Because you couldn't do it if you didn't have this. Abraham could have never done it. But Abraham knew in Hebrews chapter 11 that he'd already received, if God would allow him to kill his son, that God would raise him from the dead because God cannot lie. That was his faith. Now, we might not understand that and argue with that. Well, that was certainly a cruel, heathen thing to do, to offer up a sacrifice. But yet God was testing his faith, and that's what he did at that time. But God wasn't going to allow him to go through it, and he didn't allow him to go through it. He stopped him, and it was all teaching him, I am Yahweh Jireh. What? I am the Lord who sees and provides. And that's what he was teaching him. I see you, Abraham. I know your heart, and I know that you will obey me, and I know that you fear me. And that's all God is looking at. He tested. The word tempt is in Genesis chapter 22 in the King James Version, but that's a bad translation. If you look up the Hebrew, it will be proved. Because God does not tempt you to evil. Scripture cannot contradict Scripture. Okay? And we understand that. See, understanding this, and God was putting Abraham through something just to see what was in his heart. And it came out that he was going to do this, go through with this. But he believed God. And they say, you got to go fast forward to the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 11, and see Abraham's faith. Because Abraham knew in his heart that God was faithful. And whatever how far he had to go, God would come through. And that's what faith is. If you don't have that, you can't do it. That's why some people can die for what they believe and others cannot. Because they know how faithful God is. And so Abraham was tested. And Abraham proved himself to be loyal to God. And you got in Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 1. See, we're looking at this thing from God's side of this thing. It's nothing negative here. It's all good. God's simply giving you a little pop quiz and just saying, now, what do you know? What have you learned? Because if you have not learned this, then I want you to go back and start over again. There's nothing wrong with that. So here we are in Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 2. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness to humble thee and to prove thee. Why? To know what was in thy heart, whether thou wouldst keep thy commandments or not. And he humbled thee and he suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna and on to know that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God does man live. How do we live? Well, I have learned, and it's taken me from 1973 to this present day, I have learned, and I'm still learning, to live by God's Word. What does he say? You mean tell me he has something to say about everything? Yes, he does. Principles all throughout the Bible. And I'm learning that. I'm still learning it. I'm learning that's the source, that's the place to go, that's where I assimilate and cultivate knowledge of how does God see this situation. And so Israel is in the wilderness, here they are, and God put them there in this trial and adversity in order to prove them, to see what was in their heart. Remember, they came out of the Egyptian bondage. They'd been in a culture that was idolatrous and adulterous, sexual immorality, filth galore, philosophies of the world. They came out all that mess. Does that sound familiar to us? And we did the same thing, and now God is allowing us to go through the wilderness and to see, like Jesus tempted when he was in the wilderness, to see what was in your heart. Will you live by the word of God alone? Because that's exactly what Jesus quoted. Back to the devil. And that's exactly what we're supposed to do by the word of our testimony. State what we believe. Stand our ground. Now that's going to happen. You're going to go through that. Judges chapter 2 and verse 22. Judges 2 and verse 22. If you learn this, you'll be far better off. Judges 2, verse 22. Now, the judge is all about God raise up a judge. They rule over the people. Things would go well. The judge would die and everybody would go crazy. Judge 2, 22. That through them, he's talking about leaving the enemy there, that through them that I might prove Israel whether they will keep the way of the Lord to walk therein as their fathers did keep it or not. So here we are in the wilderness, and God gives us commands, conditions, and warnings, and God is allowing us to go through these things, and he's saying thanks to us. When he brought them to the waters, remember then that they were bitter, and he healed the waters, and from that he taught them a lesson. I am the Lord thy God that healeth thee. I'm your doctor. He taught them a lesson there. And on and on. God was teaching them something to see what was in their heart. And they would murmur and complain, and God would have to chase them for that. He had to deal with them because of that. We know that. We know all these stories. But will they keep his word or not? Judges chapter 3, verse 1. Now these are the nations which the Lord left. He could have taken them all out, but he didn't. He left them to prove Israel by them, even as many as Israel as had not known all the way of wars of Canaan. Verse 4. And that they were to prove Israel by them to know whether they would listen unto the commandments of the Lord, which he commanded their fathers by the hand of Moses. And so, will you follow the Lord? Will you serve him, the world, or the devil? Because here we are, the same thing, we're in this walk of faith, this journey of faith, and the world's out there, God has left all of this stuff in the world. And we were part of that stuff at one time. So therefore, I'm glad that he is long-suffering, willing that none should perish. But nonetheless, they're there. Can you imagine how many Christians I probably put through torment before I got saved? Huh? Well, Paul did. Do you imagine all the things you did caused Christians to grieve? And they prayed for you and thought, well, you're incurable. And now you look, that's why half of them faint when they look at you and say you're a preacher. Because they thought you were incurable. But see, God can cure anything. He can take the worst and make it something else. And that's the good news about it. But he left them there for that reason. So God's left the nations. He's left a lot out there. And what does it do? Does it try us? Is Washington trying us? Our patience and our long suffering. Are we being tested? To see how we, will we pray for good government? Or will we just blah, blah, blah? Well, that's what he's telling us right here. God permitted these evil nations to stay to test their faithfulness to God. And on one side of that, we ought to be thankful because we were a part of that at one time. So maybe God's permitting some hostile people and difficult things in your life. Would that be fair to say? Oh, come on, brother. I thought God loved me. He does. Don't forget it. But God's allowed. If you have a Christian parent and you're not saved, then aren't you glad that God don't remove you? I guess you're not. Stop and think about it. So God can leave some hostile people and difficult people out there in order to use that little 40 grit on you. He uses that as a means to test you. See what you believe. Well, I believe Acts 16 and 31. Thou shalt believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. And do you really believe it? But I don't see nothing happening. Maybe I ought to just... compromise a little bit. Whoa. Yeah, water it down so they'll never get saved. Because that's exactly what will happen. They'll follow religion. So God allows those situations to test us. Psalms 105 and verse 19. We got to learn it, folks. We got to learn it. Don't learn this, you're not going to learn anything. Psalms 105 and verse 17, 18, 19, speaking of Joseph, he sent a man before them, even Joseph, who was sold for a servant. We know this back over in Genesis, don't we? Genesis 37 and following. Whose feet they hurt with fetters. He was laid in iron until the time that his word came, the word of the Lord tried him. The king sent and loosed him, even the ruler of the people, and let him go free. He made him lord of his house and ruler over his substance. And so all of this, verse 20, Israel also came into Egypt, and Jacob sojourned in the land of Ham. God gave Joseph a dream that there's coming a famine, and I am going to send you over here in this place, foreign place, and I'm going to preserve you in order that later when this famine comes, I will preserve my people. Joseph had that dream. He was sold by his brothers into slavery. He was betrayed. And then he got there, and he grows to the second, it's the Pharaoh. Second man in charge. Highest in the land. After his Pharaoh's wife, Potiphar's wife, he tried to tempt him and lie with me. And yet he ran it. But he was accused falsely and he went to jail. He went through all of those things and he didn't do anything wrong. See, people look at us and say, that's not fair. You don't know God. God was preparing one man whom he knew that he was able to handle it. God gave him the grace to handle it. He gave him everything he needed to go through that because that one man preserved a whole nation. Now, if you knew and God showed you a dream that you were going to go through all of this to preserve your posterity, would you go through it? Think about it. Well, if God gave it to you and you knew it was God, you would have the grace you need to endure it. But the point of this whole thing, it says here in verse 19, until the time that his word came, the word of the Lord tried him. Don't you think that there weren't some times when Joseph said, I remember that dream in which you said, Lord, and it's been, oh, let me reach up here. Time element. Faith always has a time element. You don't get it right away. T-I-M-E. Tick-tock, tick-tock, tick-tock. Week, days, months, years. So here we are in a time. Don't you think Joseph in the prison didn't think about this thing? The dream? When is this going to happen? But he held on. He endured. He stuck with it. And did it happen? It came to pass. Just like with Abraham, just like with Moses and the rest of them. Everything worked for them because they held on to what they believed. And so the keys are this, that you must realize that God is going to allow you. You must understand his nature, that God doesn't try you with evil. God allows you to be put in situations, but it's because of what he gave you. It's because of the promise he gave you, because of the commands he gave you. And there's nothing negative about his promises. There's nothing negative about his commands. But they're in your heart, and you want to serve him, and the devil doesn't want you to. And so if I ask you, if I give you the keys to the car, my car, and say, okay, the curfew is 12 o'clock. I expect you to be home. And then you come home at 1 o'clock. Did you fail or pass? You failed. Why? Because you were not home. Don't give me your excuses. Don't give them to me. You should have been home at 12 o'clock. But then I had 3 flat tires. I don't believe you. One would have been hard enough to believe. Now you're going to tell me 3? I know the game. I played it. So don't try to fool me. Can something legitimate come up? Yeah, but if it did, you would have called. You would have been a good son in call. So you failed the test. So next time you ask for the keys to the car, should I give them to you or should I let you prove yourself first that you are worthy of them? Can God do the same thing to us? Maybe we're sitting here in the wilderness a lot because we're just simply not proving ourselves that we are useful to God like 2 Timothy 2 tells us. Because we get down to that purging side of this whole thing. But Deuteronomy 8:16 tells me this. If you read back over in Deuteronomy 8 and verse 16, that God meant this for good at their latter end. Deuteronomy 8 and verse 16, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee and that he might prove thee to do thee good at the latter end. Say that. To do thee good at the latter end. So, is it hard? Is it worth it? Yes, it is worth it. Because God's going to bring you out into a wealthy place. And that's what you've got to remember through this whole thing. I mean, to bring you into that. So it's important to know God's purpose in this whole thing. That God is not against you. That it's not something evil going on. Is one of God's positive commands got any evil in it? No. All he wants you to do is to obey it. Will God test the Christian's morals? Will he see if you're honest? Will he test your love, the sincerity of it? 2 Corinthians 8:8 says he will. He'll test the sincerity of your love. Do you love God with all your heart? Matthew chapter 10, do you love your God more than you do your own family? It's hard. I didn't say it wasn't hard. It's hard as hard can be. But do you? Now you will be tested. And you'll never know what that pop test will be. Sometimes it could be the most agonizing things in the world. But it's a test to see what you would do. And so people ask all the time, how can you know if you're saved? One, you can know you're saved because you go back to the day that you repented and asked God to come into your heart. And you know that something happened in your life. Two, you can know you're saved because you're going through tests and you're passing them. Not all the time. You're learning through them and you're humbled and you're teachable and you're learning and you're growing. You can see that in your life. And you're chastened. And if you're not chastened, then you are illegitimate. God will just leave you alone. I'd rather him deal with me than leave me alone. Now, I think, well, we'll come back to all that. Devil's part. The devil's part in this whole thing is negative. All the devil is doing, the devil, when you take the word parasimos, it can be a time when God gives you a command to see what you will do. Now the devil comes along and he solicits you to evil. God does not tempt you with evil. But the devil comes along and he wants you to lie, cheat, and fornicate and to take a peek at pornography. He wants you to gamble and he wants you to do everything that's opposite of what God says. He wants you to break the commandments. That's exactly what the devil does. God doesn't do that. So when a temptation pops up and the devil's there, like in Genesis chapter 3, hath God said? What is the devil doing? Is he trying to question God's goodness? Is he trying to question God's nature, which we've already talked about? Is he questioning it? Why is he questioning it? Because he's trying to get you confused and to overthrow your faith by your thinking. And get you to think negative about God, that God is not fair, that God is not just, and as soon as he does that, he is going to destroy you. The nature of the devil is John 10:10. He's come to kill, steal, and destroy. The nature of God is that he gives life, that he's loving, kind, and gracious, and merciful, and holy. There's a complete opposite of the two. The nature of the devil is John 8:44. He's a liar. He was a liar from the very beginning. And so you look at this whole thing and you see people don't realize this, what's going on. The purpose of the devil is to cause you to fall. God does not want you to fall. Have you ever seen the bully who likes to see people knocked down and fall? Well, that's what the devil's like. Then a good merciful person comes along and picks up the person that the bully harmed and gets them back on their feet. There's a difference between the two natures. The nature of God and the nature of the devil. And the devil's the one who's constantly doing everything he can to get you to think rebellion against God. He encourages rebellion. He's the rebellion leader. He's the leader of rebellion. Go back into eternity and read it in Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 38. He's the leader of rebellion. 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse 5. He's called the tempter. God is never called this name. And this word is where parasimos comes in. Used in reference to Satan himself. And that is very illuminating in itself. 1 Thessalonians in chapter 3 and verse 3. That no man should be moved by these afflictions and trials, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. We are appointed to tribulation. For verily, when we were with you, we told you, verse 4, before that we should suffer tribulation. John 16:33. Did you sing that this morning, I believe? In the world you shall have tribulation. Did you know that? How do you enter into the kingdom of God? Acts 14:22. Through some tribulation. Much. You enter into the kingdom of God. So here we are. So you're going to suffer this. As it came to pass, as you know. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter, Parasimos has tempted you, and our labor be in vain. So you've been taught what is right. Now the devil comes along. He comes into the church in some means or fashion through some individual. He comes through tapes. He comes through literature. He comes through a rebellious person in nature, and he starts undermining everything the church believes and try to promote something that is evil. And then what do? It's a tempter. Paul warned him about grievous wolves entering into the church. It's all religious people out there. I mean, there's a lot of them. And people are lured to these things. And the devil is cunning and crafty. And all he's trying to do is get you, you don't have to do it that way. There's an easier way. But be careful with all of that. Matthew chapter 4, he tempted Jesus. What was he trying to do when he tempted Jesus? Trying to get Jesus to come from under God's authority. Is that what the devil wants us to do? To come out from under authority? Absolutely. You come out from under God's authority, His appointed authority, and you're going to find that the devil's going to get into your life and play havoc with you. In Genesis chapter 3, he did the same thing there. He tried to get Eve. He didn't go to Adam. He went to Eve. Why did he do that? To get Eve to come out from under her authority in order to be able to seduce her, because Eve was deceived. Therefore, the women are to be in submission to the man, as the Bible clearly says, in Old and New Testament. Because women are emotional and easier deceived than a man is. What about their nice old Adam? Adam rebelled. He said, okay, honey, babe, we're going to do it. He just simply rebelled. He did it by a choice of his will. He knew Eve was seduced. And it's a big difference between the two. How about that? And that's what the devil does. He comes along to do that. I mean, why? The devil doesn't want you to obey God. He doesn't want you to tell the truth. He doesn't want you to live God, the God kind of life. He says, you can't have no fun being a Christian. I've heard that since I was born again. And I've had more fun as a Christian than I ever had as a non-Christian. I really have. And without hangovers. Without fears. I mean, it's been so much better. And people try, yeah, no guilt. No, I mean, people try to say, yeah, you can't have no fun. You can have all the fun you want to in God if you do it His way. You can't do some things the world does. Not because you can't do it. It's just because you don't want to. God took the want to out of me. And if He hasn't taken the want to out of you, maybe He needs to, you need to have Him put the want to obey God in you. You don't understand it? Get tape, rewind it. 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 1. This is the nature of the devil. You understand these three things of nature of God, the nature of the devil, and this battle that we're in, it clears up. To me it does, and I hope it does to you, because that's I'm laboring to make as clear as I can one more time, and I'll do it again in a couple months. So why? Because I want to. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, he says, I fear, lest by, and he's talking about here being espoused to Christ as a chaste virgin. The church. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Because somebody comes and preaches another Jesus. When I was in Ecuador, I was teaching and I came across and I said, can somebody preach another Jesus? And they all said, no! And that Tom and Gary were sitting right there. I looked over them and I think, we got trouble. And I said, yes. And we talked quiet. And I said, because you got a Roman Catholic Jesus, because that's Catholics all over the place there, who says that Mary is co-redeemer with Jesus. And he's not. I said, that's another Jesus. It's not the Jesus of the Bible. You got the Mormon Jesus. You got the, you know, all kinds of Jesus. But I want the Jesus of the Bible. That's who I want. They got a Jesus that wasn't born of a virgin. They got a Jesus that wasn't crucified on the cross. They got a Jesus that didn't rise from the dead physically. The Jehovah's Witness Jesus. I said, yeah, that's what he's warning them about. And how does this happen? Catch the word. Subtle. What does the word subtle mean to you? I mean, he warns us the devil's subtle. What does subtle mean? Does anybody know? Say it. Subtle means tricky. It means crafty. It's used in 2 Corinthians 4:2. We have not used handled the word of God deceitfully or in craftiness. It means deceptive. It means it could be wiles. It talks about in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 14 how these people are lying in wait and they're crafty, waiting to deceive and to lure people out from under the word of God, to tear up the church of God. And in Luke chapter 20 and verse 23, Jesus perceived their craftiness. Now, who was behind that? Was the devil behind it? Absolutely. Now, let's take a little further. Sophisticated. The word sophistry. It's not one that's in our vocabulary, but if you look it up in the Greek, that word will come up. Sophistry. And sophistry is used of false arguments, especially to deceive. False arguments, especially to deceive. Okay, let me clear it up real quick. Washington, D.C. You want to learn about the devil and lies and sophistry? Look to Washington and listen to the politicians. Look at evolution, because what they do is basically, when it comes to evolution or global warming, you got the consensus of false beliefs that trump truth. And that's backwards. Because all you got to do is get them all together and everybody gets a consensus. All these scientific brain people, smart, intelligent PhDs come on and say, we are in consensus with this, that we believe that men are breathing too much and therefore global warming's destroying this earth and we're getting a hothouse. And everybody says, oh my goodness, it's panic. We got to do something about it. Quit breathing. Get your cows out of the pasture. Or whatever. Evolution, the same thing. You get a consensus of it all. And it's all lies. And it's all about the theory trumps evidence or fact. And it's real crafty because it puts you on the defense. It's what the devil loves to do. And you've got to learn to turn it around on him. You've got to learn to do that because the devil is a liar. John 8:44, he's the father of lies. He's a lying spirit. This world is under a lying spirit. And you've got to see that. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, in whom the God of this world, which is Satan, who is the liar of John 8:44, and he's using craftiness. He's very subtle. He doesn't come to you and say, you know, it's okay to commit adultery. No, he tries to convince you with Scripture. Because he came to Jesus and he said, jump off the tower, God will catch you. And he said, he was quoted as part of Psalms 91. Jesus saw that craftiness. And that's what the devil does. He's real slick at trying to get you to come from under the Word of God. And to be your own independent person outside of the authority over you. That's what he loves doing. And when he does that, he can get into your life and kill, steal, and destroy. Ephesians 2:2 tells us that he works in the hearts of all rebellious and disobedient people. The spirit that now, the prince of the power of the air that worketh in the children of disobedience. We cannot always see it. We're blind to this. But God wants us to sharpen our perceiver and our discernment and to watch and to observe and to learn these things and to see. The devil's in the wilderness. The devil's in the temptation sometimes. He's there trying to lure you and entice you. James chapter 1 tells us a man is enticed and he's lured away. But when he is, it comes to our part in a minute. It's out of our own lust that this takes place. And so if you want to learn how the devil manipulates with lies, watch the politicians, watch the media, watch Hollywood. I mean, look at all the Hollywood scenarios of these movies that give. Everything always turns out just right. Life ain't like that all the time. Life has its trials. They try to smooth everything. Oh, and a lot of times it's without Christ and being involved at all. And there's no principles or moral values whatsoever. And it's real subtle because people get enamored with that kind of thing. And the devil uses it against them. They twist the truth and they make it sound so convincing. And that's what a lying spirit does over in 2 Kings chapter 20 when he said there to Micaiah the prophet, when he saw there the false prophets of Ahab, Micaiah said, what is that I see before the throne of God? There's a lying spirit that is coming out from the throne of God who's been given permission to lie to the people, prophets, to tell Ahab lies, to persuade them, to persuade. So just as God persuades you to believe, to put your faith in Him, the devil persuades you to put your faith against God and put your faith in the devil. Put your faith in religion. Put your faith in yourself. And that's what the devil's always doing. And that's why faith becomes so important, because my faith is in God's Word. And I take myself and align myself with it and come into agreement with it as hard as it is in order that I might be able to overcome. 1 Corinthians 2:14. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14. Because let's get to my part and your part with conclusion for this morning. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 14. But the natural man, and he's talking here about in the context of, pick up verse 12 with me. Now we have not received what? The spirit of this world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak not in the words of men's wisdom, but which the Holy Ghost teaches us, comparing spiritual with spiritual. But the soulish or natural man, the unregenerate, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are what? Foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. That's the natural man. Now, my part is, who will I obey? Will I obey the soliciting of the devil to disobey God, or will I obey God's commands and warnings and hold on to his promises? What will I do in all of this? Because the big question is all there. Who will rule my life? Because the nature of man before salvation is not good. But the nature of man after salvation is he's given a new heart and a new spirit whereby he can surrender, that he can overcome, that he can fight, and in Christ he can do all things through Christ who strengthens him. Greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. I can conquer my enemy. I can overcome temptation. And if we think that we can't, then we have a flaw in our thinking. And we need to go back and we need to have our minds renewed. Don't we have a warning in 1 Peter 5:8 that the devil's going about like a roaring lion looking for whom he may devour? Do you think for 1 minute the devil's going to let you get by? Ephesians 4:27 says, give no place to the devil, because he's trying to get you to think negatively about God in the way of faith. And so that big question comes down to this. Why are men drawn away? James 1:13. James 1:13 goes right back here. It's not God's fault. And you know what? The devil is the one who works in order to overthrow you. But ultimately, you can't blame it on the devil, because it's you. James 1:13 and 14. Let no man say when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. Here it shows you how gradual sin is. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. He's baited. Then when lust has conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin when it's finished bringeth forth death. And this is exactly what the devil wants to happen. Death before the finish line. He doesn't want you to make it. He wants to stop you and prevent you. But you know what I believe? I don't believe he can stop a genuine Christian. I don't believe it. I believe that God will take that genuine Christian and he will pick him up and he will keep him going, that he will chasten him. He will do whatever is necessary to get him through. And the proof is in the pudding, the fact that you respond to the chastening, you respond to these trials, and you're growing and you're learning and you're being purged. Because this is a positive thing. And so we realize here that temptations come to all men, that nobody's exempt. They come to man, child, woman, teenager, single. They come to the rich and to the poor, to the great and to the mighty and to the lessers. Nobody in this world is exempt from temptation. I don't care whether he's a president or dictator. I don't care whether he's the lowest man on this earth. Every man is tempted, because it's in nature. It's within man. Even after he's saved, of his own feelings, his emotions and desires, that the devil appeals to try to get him to go outside of the boundary lines that God has set. And the reason he wants him to go over the boundary lines is the same reason he got Eve to do that, is so that he can destroy him. He can bring death into life. And there are times that we find ourselves weak, lonely, discouraged. And all of those things become something that the devil can play on. Sometimes we have some difficult weeks. It's been a difficult week for me. And sometimes we have some real hard times. But you realize in all of that, who's for you? And you realize that, you know what, my responsibility, I'm accountable to God. Philippians 2:12 says, it's God who worketh in you to will and do of his good pleasure. Therefore, work it out with fear and trembling. Work it out. I'm not working for anything. I'm just working out what I know. I'm applying what I know. Just resist the devil and he will do what? To stand in this temptation and to realize, what have I learned? What is that mathematical problem I have? I know how to figure it out. I know how to put the puzzle together and come up with an answer. And that's what we all got to learn. It's kind of like learning. You learn little tricks in math. We raise cows every year, and at the end of the year, we take them and have them slaughtered, and he gives us the hanging weight. Well, what was the real weight? Well, I asked the guy, I said, how do you figure out the real weight? He said, you take 0.58, divide it into the hanging weight, and you get the real weight. Now, I know it. I said, what? So you say, but you learn something. And a trial is the same thing. You learn something. And if you're learning something, then you know how to apply it to exercise knowledge, to exercise your faith in what God says. No, this is wrong. Somebody once said that if Eve would have said to Satan, I don't talk to strange snakes when my husband's not around, that things would have been far better off. And that's so true, isn't it? Well, you ask yourself, what is God trying to teach me through all of this? What is God trying to expose? What is my attitude like? We'll go into more of that tonight. But you ask yourself a lot of questions through all of this, and you realize there's a lot of things in you yet that God has to perfect, isn't there? So much more that he has to do in your life. And if you're saved and you have this hope in you, then you purify yourself even as he is pure. We'll stop there. But I want you to remember this, nothing else. There's three views of looking at trials. And that's the way God sees it and how he operates in his nature. And that's how Satan works in his nature and trying to overthrow you. And man, his nature before he was saved and the nature after he's saved and his ability in Christ to be able to conquer all of these things. We can be followers of those who through faith and endurance inherited the promises. We can be like Joshua and Caleb. We can overcome and we can conquer because greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. We can do this no matter what. Nobody said it was going to be easy, but it is possible. And you might as well brace yourself for this week right now. Why? Because when you teach on these things, generally something follows through. It's like a pop quiz. And God forbid that we'd have to go through anything. But I'm telling you this, God will not allow you to go through more than you're able. And I'm so thankful for that. Would you bow your hearts with me? Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray for everyone here, including myself. And we ask you, Lord, for wisdom. As James said in the context of our trials, to ask for wisdom. Ask God for this wisdom, and God will not upbraid us for asking for it, but he will liberally, plentifully give to us the wisdom that we need. And we know that this wisdom is profitable for direction, to cause us to make right decisions, to turn and come back to the Lord, to not go to the right or to the left, to not allow our feelings and our emotions to control us, to recognize and discern the activity of the devil in our lives, to recognize the voices and the people and the circumstances through whom the devil is working in order to overthrow us, to recognize that the devil is trying to bring us into confusion, that he's trying to overthrow us, that he's trying to rend us, to kill, steal, and destroy. Give us, Lord, the discernment. Give us everything that we need, because you said we have power over all the power of the enemy. And help us identify the spirit that is at work and how subtle and cunning and crafty he is to lure people away from Jesus Christ. And I pray that your people, Lord, would come back to you. I pray that they would, in their hearts, make that decision even this day to turn to the Lord and to look to him and to trust him, and to ask for forgiveness, and to believe that God will set them on a solid rock and turn them back in the name of Jesus.